2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it's a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So, on 15th of January 2009, Flight 1549 took off at the 1526 local time from LaGuardia Airport in New York City, and it was bound for Charlotte, North Carolina. The captain, Chelsea Sullenberger, who he became known as Captain Sully, did all his usual checks and all was clear on the Airbus A320. Until 2 minutes after taking off, the aircraft ran straight into a flock of Canadian geese. Like, these are big animals. Almost instantly, the engines were damaged. And at this point, Captain Sully's plane was right over Bronx, New York, one of the most densely populated areas of the city. Within 3 minutes of the collision with a flock of geese, this is the picture as Captain Sully managed to land the Airbus safely on the Hudson River with no casualties, right? Now, what happened in these 3 minutes between the miraculous landing and the encounter with the flock of geese is what I want to point out to you. Within 3 minutes of that happening, the flight crew had to make a ton of decisions and actions that they had to do immediately. They had to decide where to crash the plane. A local airport, a New Jersey turnpike, or the Hudson River were all on the table. They had to shut down the engines. They had to set the right speed so the plane could glide as long as possible. They had to get the nose of the plane at the right angle to maintain that speed. They had to disconnect the override, the flight management system. They had to activate the ditch system, which seals the vents and valves to make sure the plane is waterproof. They had to make a sharp left-hand turn to enter the river facing south so it would go with the flow of the river. And then they had to be sure that as they made contact with water, that the plane was as level as possible, not to flip upon contact. And all this happened within 3 minutes. Now, later in an interview, when he was reflecting upon these steps and how it all happened, the captain said a striking statement. Well, he said, "We really didn't have time to think. We just did what came naturally. It was automatic." You see, he goes on to explain, pilots spend so much time training in flight and in simulators that we are almost programmed to act precisely for any given situation. And in these 3 minutes, between the time the plane hit the flock of geese and landing, Captain Sully did not have time to second guess, to go look something up in the dictionary, or flight manual, I guess. I don't think he'd be going to the dictionary at this time. He just had to react, to rely on the training that he had had over years and years of flying. His routine and mundane training had enabled him to do exceptional things naturally, almost automatically, when crisis came. Now, I open up with this real-life example because there's a spiritual principle here about suffering that Paul wants Timothy to integrate into his life. He wants you to integrate into your life. When suffering comes, when crisis comes, and it will come in your life. When suffering comes, you will instinctively respond by doing what you've always been doing, meaning how you live your daily life, how you deal with small stresses and minor setbacks, what are your basic motivations when you get up and your priorities. It's these little decisions that form and shape us over time. And so that when crisis comes, It just merely exposes how we have lived and what we're living for on a daily basis. And so one of the privileges that I have as a pastor is to walk with people through the worst trials and tragedies of life. And I say privilege because one thing that never ceases to amaze me and minister to me personally is to see how faithful believers react in times of these tragedies. Because time and time again, I'm surprised to see how Christ is so exalted in this person's life, is so glorified, and they want to so love him and serve him that when everything is stripped from them, they are completely satisfied and at peace because Christ is all that they have, and they know that Christ can never be taken from them. When someone trusts in Jesus and lives their lives in daily dependence upon him, when they've surrendered their will to his good and perfect will, suffering and tragedy will lay bare the saints, the faith of the saints. I'm reminded to watch Sigrid over the years say goodbye to Manfred as his body failed him, and how both of them entrusted their future into the Lord's hands. And how at the funeral, when we were getting ready and making arrangement, Sigrid pounded her fist on the table and said, "The gospel has to be preached." Well, I'm reminded of Daniela, who recently passed away, and how her faith shone like a bright star in the darkness of cancer. And how that faith lived on in her children. And how when nothing else was certain, Daniela was so certain of where she would be because of what Jesus had done for her. And how at her funeral, she wanted the gospel to be preached so that others could have that security too. Or David, who has this ongoing situation with Alyssa. And how when things are seemingly hopeless, he doesn't get angry with God, but leans all the more into him. When crisis comes, it merely exposes how we have lived and what we're living for on a daily basis. Like Captain Sully, when crisis comes, we'll do what we naturally do. We will do what comes second nature to us. And this is the lesson that Paul wants Timothy to know as he's getting ready to face certain persecution and suffering. And so in our passage, Paul instructs Timothy on how to live our lives today so that we can endure suffering when it comes to tomorrow. And he begins in three phases. First, he says, know the source of your strength. Focus on the task at hand and cultivate an attitude of endurance. So as Paul transitions in this part of the letter to instruct Timothy on suffering for the gospel, the very first point Paul makes is to remind him of the source of his strength. So look with me at verse 1. "You then, my child," such an affectionate term that Paul is using here, "be strengthened by what?" By what is he strengthened? His inner talents? His strength? His fortitude? No. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Our strength doesn't come from within. It's not found in our accomplishments or in our special talents. No, we read here that we are to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this is important because everything else we read in the chapter can quickly become a to-do list, right? Do this, be like this, get up and work hard like a farmer, be a soldier. If we miss where our strength is coming from, if we miss this first exhortation, then it's all law that comes afterwards. But rather, it begins with the strength that we have in the grace of Jesus Christ. So everything else Paul instructs Timothy to do flows out of and is done in response to what Christ has done for us. So what does it mean to be strengthened by grace? Now, after having studied the first chapter of 2 Timothy over the last 3 weeks, we're were primed to understand what Paul means by being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul is coming back to the strength and the power that we have in Christ Jesus, particularly the power that we have in this good news message, this gospel message that we've received grace and mercy from God on account of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's the source of our strength. So we need to daily draw our strength and power from this message of grace. This grace that we've been given through Jesus Christ is power for us. Our talents are limited, our strength will wear out, but tapping into the power that comes to us in the gospel is supernatural power for your life every day. To be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ means we need to bow before the Lord and speak this truth into our minds and into our hearts every day afresh. Because our sinful minds will tell us lies, either how weak and miserable we are or how great and mighty we are. But the truth of the gospel tells us that we are great and mighty when we are weak and dependent upon Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of these things. And this is what it means to be renewed in your thinking. Rico Tice is a pastor at John Stott's former church, All Souls in London. And he says this confession. Every morning he goes through a personal confession before he starts the day. It's just truths that are coming out of Scripture. To be sure, his thoughts are shaped by Scripture and not by his feelings, not by how the day is going to unfold, not by circumstances, but wants to be shaped by truths that are coming out of Scripture. And so every day he begins with this, a series of questions. Rico, when did God choose you? Before the creation of the world. He chose you in him and before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And he predestined you for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Rico, you belong to Jesus. Rico, how does God feel about you? He's delighted with you because he's delighted with Jesus, his son. And you are united to Jesus by faith. A righteousness from God has been revealed and it has been given to you. You are a sinner and you are justified, Rico. Say today what Gresham Machen said on his deathbed. I thank God for the obedience of Jesus. Your identity is in Christ. And whether others accept you or reject you today does not make you any more or any less valuable or accepted or loved by God. Rico, why is today a great day? Because today is the day that God has planned for you. And if God says it's good, then it's good. Whatever God brings into your day, the things you'd choose and the things you definitely wouldn't, he will work them out for good. And your good is to become more like Jesus. So today, one way or another, whether you see it or not, you're going to grow to be more like your Savior. That's a great day. Rico, why is today a better day than yesterday? Because you're a day's march closer to home, 24 hours closer to seeing Jesus face to face. You never need lose heart because though today may be hard, your troubles are the path to the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What you can see is not all there is, and it will not last. What you cannot see is eternal. And you're getting closer to the day that faith becomes sight. No human mind has conceived of the things God has prepared for those who love him. What a great example of how to flood and get strength out of the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. To daily remind ourselves of these deep truths of the gospel and about God's love and mercy that he showers upon us. We need to soak up these truths to combat the lies in our thinking. And that's what it means to be strengthened in the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, to draw strength from that. It's good news for us. Even if our trials and suffering and hardship, we can have joy in the midst of it. God is working these things out in the world for good purposes, even though we might not see them. And it's these basic truths that are the basis for all the hard work and labor and toil that Paul is about to command Timothy to do. But 1 Timothy says, remember where we draw our strength. Not in what we've done, but in what Christ has done for us. For the Christian, this has to be the starting point for any discussion about human effort and striving and toil. As Paul will say in Colossians, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So we need to daily drink from the grace we've been given in Christ. This is the source of our strength. Not our talents, not our strength, not our inner resolve, not in what we've done, but in what Christ has done for us. Then Paul immediately goes to remind Timothy before he says what you have to do. Well, he also says what you have to do, but he reminds him of the task that we have at hand, the purpose of why we were saved. Why does God show us mercy? That we were called into something to join Christ in his mission. So look at verse 2. I'll read verse 1 and 2 again. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Once we know the source of our strength, then we have to focus on the tasks that we've been assigned in this life. Christ didn't show us grace and mercy so we could comfortably withdraw from life and hold his hand and spend time with him in a secluded holy huddle, right? He called us to a task to pass on this message of grace and mercy to others. This passage has famously been called Paul's version of the Great Commission. As Jesus entrusted the message to Paul, Paul entrusted to Timothy. Timothy is to entrust it to others who will then in turn entrust it to others. And last week we spoke about the task of each of us is to be like gospel postmen, receiving this message, guarding this message, and then delivering this message. And the image of the difference we talked about between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is mainly attributed to the fact that the Sea of Galilee has both an inlet and an outlet where fresh water is coming in and then it's being continually stirred up and refined. But the Dead Sea only has an inlet. It only has an inlet, no outlet. And because of that, it soaks up all the salt deposits. And that is an image that we get power and strength from the mercy of Christ to the measure that we show it to those around it. The measure you receive, you give is the measure that you will receive. And so it's good for us to focus our eyes on why Christ has saved us. He called us to join him in this gospel ministry, to share and invest our lives in others and not in ourselves. And I know it's my wife and Almez and Allison, and you know, God put a holy fire in their heart for these kids that have been secluded for 2 years. And praise God that he did that. And as we invest in others, God is going to fill us with his spirit. And I know you all are like, how are we going to do this? Well, God will make it happen, right? The mercy we received, we pass on to others, or else the inlet will run dry. If we're not investing in others, I mean, the Dead Sea is shrinking. It's not only not giving life, but it's shrinking. So the question is, how are you investing in others? How much of your day is revolved around you? And how much of your day revolves around others? I think every Christian ought to have several Pauls pouring into us and several Timothys who we are pouring into. Are you a link in this chain or are you a broken link in this chain? So I'd encourage everyone to be a part of a small group, to be a part of a discipleship group where you can learn and be reminded of this pattern of teaching that's been passed down from one generation to another. I'll tell you what, if Sunday morning is the sum total of your Christian life, then you are merely receiving. And I can almost guarantee your faith will grow cold and it's going to sputter out. We have to look at both our input, who's pouring into me, and our outlets, how am I pouring into others? And so it's not just consuming, but it's also producing and giving. And so it's not just Bible studies and seminars and conferences, but it also needs to be combined with sacrificial service within the church, within the community, within the world around us. Investing in those people that the Lord has called you to work with to live next to sit at a cubicle with, right? Who's going to tell them the gospel if it's not you? I know many of you in that stage of life where kids are small and time is limited and energy is in short supply, but this is exactly when you need to make spiritual growth a priority. At the very least, spouses should be praying together every day and growing with each other. Do you take time to pray with your spouse regularly? Or if you're single or your spouse isn't a believer, do you take regular time to pray with a close friend? At the very least, a parent I know can find time to do that. We all have the task of not just receiving, but also passing on the faith to others. There has to be input from others and output to others. This is the task and the purpose of the Christian life. So Paul reminds Timothy of the source of his strength and the focus of his ministry. So we have this power behind us, we have this vision in front of us, and now Paul turns to practically illustrate how we are to live our lives and to go about this task at hand. And he gives three pictures of the Christian life: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. So look at verses 3-7. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it's a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So these analogies of the Christian life are important, and they're also repeated throughout the Bible to describe life as followers of Christ. And the main concept that draws all of these pictures together is sacrificial living today for the greater reward of tomorrow. The soldier sacrificially serves for the reward of victory. The athlete sacrificially trains for the reward of a crown. The farmer sacrificially labors for the reward of a harvest. And so the idea behind these rapid-fire mental images is to reinforce the mentality and the lens with which we need to view this life that we live. If we're going to join Jesus in his mission to spread this life-giving message of God's love and mercy, then we have to realize that this present life is not about enjoyment and comfort and leisure, right? People without a purpose live like that. People who make leisure their purpose in life find that it's so empty and unsatisfying. We are called to have a wartime mentality, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and those principalities that blind and deceive and hold this world captive. How can we be at rest when loved ones around us are on their way to hell? How can we be at peace and in comfort when there's lost people all around us that we work with and live next to? We have to have this wartime mentality. We have to have a training mentality, daily discipline and development as we strive and fight for progress and for holiness. We're to have a hard-working farmer mentality as we uproot sin and nurture and tend the fields where we've been placed. Sacrificial living today for the greater reward of tomorrow. And one of the great temptations that we all face is to make this present life overshadow God's eternal future, when in reality, there's just no comparison. And that's why so many people are overwhelmed when crisis comes, when tragedy strikes, when things don't go how we hope or we want. And what it does is exposes in us what we valued in this world more than we value the world to come. The whole point Paul is making here for Timothy is that suffering now is an expected and necessary part of the greater future reward. The whole point that Christ called us to live a life of what? Self-denial and suffering for the gospel. Whoever would follow me must daily deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Surrendering to the Lord every day afresh means that we have to submit our will and our desires of the day into the Lord's hands. It means viewing our hardships and our trials not as random happenstance, but rather part of God's great plan for this world. So we labor through harsh conditions as a soldier. We endure the pains of daily discipline as an athlete. And we toil and labor as a farmer. And just because of the source of our strength is God's grace and mercy, it doesn't mean we're not called to exert ourselves or put any effort on our part. If we're going to reap the harvest, then we also need to give all we have for the task that's at hand. Not because we're earning our salvation, but out of a deep and unswerving response to what the Lord has done for us. And so the Lord calls us really to be tough, tough men and women. We need to grow in toughness and resiliency. Many of us melt when we have a bad day. How are we going to stand if persecution comes or real tragedy strikes? So we need to daily be training ourselves in godliness and discipline. God desires us to be men and women who are strong in Him, who face setbacks with a quiet confidence that God is in control and He can trust Him. God's calling us to be battle-ready soldiers, athletes primed for competition, hardworking farmers. And so this comes back to that Captain Sully illustration and his response and how it just came naturally or automatically. It was a product of repetitive training and discipline. Remember, Paul's instructing Timothy on how to endure suffering. And Paul's sharing a framework for how to live our daily lives so that when suffering comes, that we can endure. And he starts with knowing where your strength is from. Not from within, not from anything we've done, not in us, but from what Christ has done for us. Be strong in the grace we've received in Jesus. This is the unending well from which we have to drink and feed ourselves from every day afresh. But two, don't lose focus from the task at hand. Faithfully pass this grace that you've received on to others. As we draw on this strength, we're empowered to pass it on to others. Three, in response to all that Christ has done for us, we now live our lives not for today, but rather for the greater reward of tomorrow. And so the daily approach life with the mentality of sacrifice and delayed gratification as we work hard and labor for the reward of the victory over Satan, a crown and a harvest of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we have a source of strength behind us, we have a task ahead of us, and we have a lifestyle to sacrificially live out today. So practically speaking, how can you do this? Well, it comes back to Paul's first point. We have to be strong in the grace of the Lord. Everything else is just going to actually naturally flow out of His strength working within us. So how can we daily come back to the gospel? Well, it comes back to those basic, simple truths of the gospel. If you want to live in the power of the gospel, these things are true for us today. If you want to become a Christian, or if you've been one your whole life, we need to come back to these basic well of mercy that we get in the gospel. So just as we first came to Him, we need to do so every day afresh, and we'll find that God's grace and His mercies are new every morning. So begin the day by just admitting that you can't do anything on your own, that you need the Lord to be involved in your day. And humbly come before Him and admit, Lord, I need Your wisdom in this situation I'm going to have today. I need Your strength. I can't do it. In my wisdom, in my talents, it will be self-serving and self-exalting. Jesus told us in John 15:5, I am the vine and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So just begin the day in humility before the Lord and admit, I need you, Jesus. I need you today. Come hungry to God's word, desperate for Him. completely empty yourself of self-sufficiency? When you come and open your Bible in the morning, do you come hungry, hungry to hear a word from the Lord? Well, if not, just admit that you need him. Come hungry to God's word. Then go to the Lord every day and ask him. Ask him for his help. Ask him that his will be done in your life. Jesus told us how to pray. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every morning, I go through my calendar with all my appointments, all my meetings, all my to-do lists, and I ask the Lord through each one to specifically help me and empower me in these things, that he may get glory, that his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Ask the Lord for help. After you admit that you need it, ask him for it. And then trust. Trust that the Lord will be at work. We walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Knowing that we've admitted we can't do it, that we've prayed for the Lord to help us, then we can go into the day confident that he is working all things out. He's working good plans and good purposes out, and we may labor like a farmer today, but we know there's a harvest waiting for us at the end. So our actions are flowing out of our faith and in line with Scripture as we trust God for the outcomes and obediently live for today. You know, our faith is really made evident in the way we behave. You know, that our actions show us what we're trusting in. If we trust that money is going to make us happy, our actions are going to show that that's what we're trusting in. If we trust that Jesus is going to make us happy, our actions are going to show that we're trusting that Jesus is our sole source of joy and happiness. Our faith is made evident in what we do. Our actions show us what we're really trusting in. And then finally, gratitude. Thank God for his faithfulness and his presence with us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. Don't miss the all. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ. So we can worship God and respond to him in joy. Right? So these are just some ways, I think, that we can practically gain strength from the gospel and be strengthened in the gospel. Admit that we need him, ask him, trust him, and live a life of worship and gratitude, no matter what. You know, I began with this Sully illustration, but Jesus gave an even better illustration. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about two men that build their house on a rock and another one built it on a sand. And when rain came and wind came, look at that as crisis. When trouble comes, when suffering comes, what's it going to do? It's going to expose the foundation of your life. It's just going to show and lay bare what it is you've put your hope in, what it is you've put your trust in. And if you're a believer and you've put your hope in Jesus Christ, you're going to find a rock. You're going to find a rock in the crises that you face. And just as we've seen the saints in our church live through amazing tragedies, not that they're amazing, but Christ in them has shown through during these times. And so if you have to ask yourself, crisis is coming, trouble is coming in your life, what is your rock? What is it that you're putting your hope in? Is it the rock of Christ? Or is it the wishy-washy sands of this world that are not going to last through the storms? So if you don't know Christ and you don't know the power of this mercy and grace, that's how you come to him. Just like we do every morning. Admit that you need him. Put your faith in him and trust him. Ask him for his help and live for him. And so if you want to know more how to do that, I would encourage you to come to the Christianity Explored class. I also would love to have coffee with you and tell you all about Jesus. So please let us know if you would like to know more about Christ. So we've seen in this passage, we draw strength from the Lord. We keep the task at hand, and we live our lives cultivating endurance as we put the future before our present. And that's a rhythm on how to live our daily lives and how to draw strength on the Lord. When suffering comes, it really does uncover how we live our lives on a daily basis. So just as we first came to him, we need to do so afresh every morning. And we'll find that God's mercies are new every day, even in our suffering. For everyone who hears my words, Jesus said, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know we live in a broken world. We know that there is a world where evil men do things that is against your word and against your law. And Lord, we know that there is opposition to the kingdom of God. There is opposition to Christ and those that love him. And so, Lord, as we live this life, we pray that we might lay everything on the table, that we might surrender everything in our hearts to you, so that we might draw strength from your grace and your mercy in us. And so we pray for those here today that have yet to take that step of ultimate surrender, of giving their lives to you. And we pray, dear Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you might encourage them and show your love and your mercy and how amazing you are. And I pray, that you will be with your church in this week to come. And Lord, as we enjoy one another's fellowship outside, I pray that you would be in every one of those conversations. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.